Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
I plan to talk today as well as the next couple of weeks on a topic that is mysterious and spectacular, but misunderstood most of the time, and that's the kingdom of heaven, also known as the kingdom of God or kingdom of light. Has three different names, or just kingdom in the scriptures. You see that all being the same thing, and it is a beautiful, powerful, remarkable, and again, mysterious thing that is talked about over and over and over and over by Jesus in the scriptures, by Paul as well, but I feel as though it's probably the thing, in addition to the Father, which we talked about last week, that's the most misunderstood thing in the scriptures, even though it's talked about more than anything else. It's easy to understand, to misunderstand this, and so we want to understand, we want to grow in, and we want to seek the things that Jesus wants us to seek. In the mid-1980s, when I was a kid, I got my driver's license, which I was super excited about that. And I had an assignment one day from home. There was some friends who were getting rid of their chickens and their pheasants. And it was quite a ways away. It was the middle of the summer. And I was tasked with taking my younger siblings in my truck. I had this old pickup truck, 1970 Chevy. And take that and get these, capture these chickens and bring them, because we were going to raise them. They wanted to get rid of them. So we took some cages in the back, hot summer day. My little siblings, I'm the oldest of four. I'm 16, so they were younger, like 8 and 12 or whatever. And we go to this place I've never been to, this farm, and there are chickens running around. And for any of you who might be a farmer, or you've raised chickens, you know that what I did was the exact opposite that you should do. It was the middle of the day, open acreage. Chickens can run fast. And so here we were in this field running, trying to collect all these chickens. And then we would grab one, take it to, and lift the cage up in the back of the pickup and throw it in there and slam it back down. We did that over and over till we were completely exhausted, caught most of the chickens, and then all these little chickens in this cage, we thought were chickens, they were actually pheasants, they didn't tell us that, so all of them disappeared when we got them to where we needed to be because they just flew out. Anyway, we get the chickens loaded up, head back to the house. Again, it's hot, hot, hot day. We're exhausted. I didn't bring enough water. I was 16. I didn't think through this. I didn't know we'd be running as much as we ran. And I have my brother looking through the window at the back, and he's seeing chickens die in the back. And so I pulled over. I don't know why I decided to do this, but I pulled over, put it in park, and said to my siblings, whatever you do, don't turn the truck off while I'm in the back getting rid of dead chickens, because my truck at that point, if it was hot, it wouldn't start if you turned it off. You have to wait till it cooled down. I don't know why. That's just the way it was. So I said, whatever you do, don't turn the truck off. I go out. I'm throwing dead chickens in the ditch, and I hear the truck go off. It's a bad day. We're in the middle of nowhere. And now we have to walk to find help. And we are dehydrated, probably have some sunstroke, to be honest. All the chickens we've captured are dying. Just nothing's working well. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Suffice it to say that my youngest sibling, I shouldn't have said that, one of my siblings, who I said, don't turn the truck off, did the opposite of what I asked them to do. In their mind, it was best to do the thing that I asked them not to do. And it was so interesting to me. I just was like, why? Why did this happen? And I realized, though, that oftentimes we do the same thing. If the Lord shares something with us, asks us to do something, to go somewhere, to say something, to live a certain way, sometimes what we think is best overrides what God says we should do. And it causes problems. It doesn't help further what the Lord wants to do when we do the opposite of what he's asked. And really, the Father has had this problem since he created mankind, right? He says, Adam and Eve, here are all these trees. Eat from whatever you want except for one. Don't eat from that one. Whatever you do, in my words, whatever you do, don't eat from this one tree. What do? They eat from that tree. So this has been something that's been gone on for a long, long time of mankind choosing what we think is best instead of what God thinks is best, instead of his will or his desires. So what does the Lord ask us? There are several things throughout the scriptures. He's given us guidance and what to do, things that he's asking us to do. One of them stands out, the most important one, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Matthew 22. Jesus shares that. Also in Micah says to do justice. Love. Here's what I require of man. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Those are some other great things the Lord wants us to do. Instead of being proud, not being kind, and being full of hate or unjust to people, we're to do justice. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, passage we all are familiar with, seek first, number one, his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things, which were food, clothing, money, things that they were asking about, all of those things will be given to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of course, we learn after Jesus dies and rises again that the righteousness there is Jesus' righteousness that we receive by faith. So it's not our own, but we can seek his kingdom and his righteousness, not our own righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. New language that he's using there. I'm sure they didn't understand what he's talking about when he says, seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, I don't know about you, but this is a thing that has happened to me over and over through my life, is I often look at the clock and it says, 6:33. Probably more than any other number that I see on a clock, day, night, I see 6:33. And whenever I do, I feel the Lord's reminder to me of Jesus' words right here. It's a reminder to whatever you're doing, whatever you're seeking, make an adjustment, and seek first the kingdom. I love that the Lord gives me those reminders. Seek first his kingdom, not your own. Seek first his kingdom, not how do I get food, clothing, enough money to do this, whatever? A house, seek first him. He'll help you with all the other things. It's one of his instructions, one of the things that the Lord wants us to do. Now, we can override that and think, well, I think it'd be better to whatever. But this is one of the things the Lord is saying, like, don't turn off the truck. I want you to seek first the kingdom with everything that you have. Seek after it above all else. And that means that there's probably good reason for it. There is. And that there's great value for us in seeking first his kingdom. Understanding it. Growing to understand it. Growing in this. Should be our great pursuit of our life. And I know that, unfortunately, the word kingdom or kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, over time, we can dilute or change the meaning of words in detrimental ways. And kingdom is one of those that you can often just be thrown out people can feel bored about it or just feel like, yeah, that means church or whatever. But there's something much greater than that that I feel like is important that we recapture or capture what Jesus is talking about here. Because kingdom, in its true sense and true form and essence and what Jesus is talking about, is so spectacular that our heart should probably skip a beat when we hear it, rather than think it's just a religious word. There's something about this thing that Jesus spends so much time on, and he brought with him. It's so powerful and important that it is going to grow throughout eternity. And it's so spectacular and beautiful, Jesus talks about it more than he talks about any other thing when he's here. 120 times kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or kingdom of light is mentioned in the Gospels. That's a lot. Right near him talking about the Father. The Father and the kingdom are the two things he talked about the most. The kingdom of God, what is it? Has it been my pursuit? Has it been a desire of my heart to figure this out in a sense of understanding some of the mystery? Not that I can figure it all out, but I want to understand enough where I'm spreading this, giving this away, living in it, and doing what Jesus asked me to do. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, of course, he mentioned two things right off the bat. The first one I talked about last week when we were talking about the Father. He starts the prayer off, "Our Father," which was mind-blowing at the moment because no one had referenced God being a Father or our Father. So that was a big shift in the paradigm of every person at that moment. But he continues that prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." It's the next thing. The two things he talked about the most are right at the beginning of the prayer that he shares when they ask him to teach them how to pray. "Your kingdom, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done." And this, again, is revolutionary. When he's training and teaching and how to pray, praying the kingdom would come. Pray that the kingdom would come, is Jesus' words to them. I want to pray that often. And not only seek after, but pray it as Jesus prayed. After creating Adam and Eve, God gave them a purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion in the earth. That was their instructions. God lived with them, stayed on the earth with them during this time before they fell away and sinned. But God's plan was to expand and grow the kingdom of his own kingdom with his people. And they changed that plan, in a sense, because they aborted their mission of being with him in expanding this dominion over all the earth. But still is in God's heart to do it. He just had to wait a while. Had to wait a while, and it had to come through Jesus, of course. So I want to talk for a moment back in time, in between the Garden of Eden and Jesus. We have this amazing book in the Bible, the book of Daniel. One of my favorite characters in all of the scriptures is Daniel. And if you'll remember, God was using King Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on Israel and a lot of sin through a sinner himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, using an unjust. God uses all kind of things to do stuff. And he was using King Nebuchadnezzar at that time in Babylon. And then after he goes and destroys much of Israel and Jerusalem, brings back a lot of the people from there to live in Babylon. Daniel's one of them. Ezekiel's another. And King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You'll remember this. He has a dream. It bothers him in the night, scares him. It's ominous. It's scary. He doesn't know what in the world it means. He demands that his magicians come up with, his wise men come up with the dream and the interpretation. and no one can do it. They find Daniel. Daniel goes in there, of course, prays. The Lord shows him the dream and the interpretation. And if you remember in the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, that God gave him, he sees a big statue made of different things, which represented four kingdoms. Babylonian kingdom, and then the Persian and Greek kingdom, and then Rome, and then this something else that happens. And Daniel interprets this for King Nebuchadnezzar, and in the dream, after he sees the statue made of different things, he doesn't know what it represents, but he sees a stone like coming out of the sky, a small stone that hits the statue. And the small stone becomes a mountain, crushes the statue and becomes a mountain and takes over. He has no idea what that means. Daniel interprets it. And here's what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, and he's speaking of the dream again, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven, will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these other kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. It's going to endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, this was a supernatural stone, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So God gives a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven to Nebuchadnezzar. Crazy, as he explains what's going to happen in the future. And all of those things happened from Babylon through the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And then the stone maybe that the builders rejected, as it says in Psalms 118, Jesus being the stone that came and brought this kingdom. And he became not only the stone, he's the rock and then the mountain. And his kingdom takes over the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. And during the time when Jesus came, the stone, the Roman Empire, was thriving. So in the middle of the Roman rule, actually, I think it's about 30 BC or so, when the Roman Empire changed, went from a republic to having an emperor, and it was Gaius Julius Caesar Augustus, or Octavian is his other name. He is the Caesar. He's the emperor. He was about 57 years old when Jesus was born. So the Roman Empire now has this ruler who is cruel, who is dominating, who is planning to kind of take over the world and crush everything and do all of these things. And in the middle of that time, in the middle of this Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone, Jesus, is born. And God chose the timing of this not only to line up with this dream, but I think, in a sense, it's like the world is doing the best that it can in building its own kingdom that's dominating. But in the middle of that, God brings his kingdom in contrast to it. The counterfeit rises and then the real comes in of what God has intended in the middle of that. If we could put up that first slide. The Roman Empire at the time was huge. You see, surrounding the Mediterranean, all of these nations, they was driven and spreading with a lust for power, domination, and greed. And they were really fueled by three things: food or grain, money, treasures taken or stolen, and slaves. So slavery was a huge part of the Roman Empire. And it was driven by those three things. The Roman Empire was one of really man's attempts at establishing a kingdom on earth. But it was doing it all the wrong ways. all of the wrong ways. They controlled 5 million square kilometers of territory, 70 million people, or 30% of the world's population at that time. So here's this natural kingdom growing, and 30% of the people were slaves that they had. 30% were slaves, ruled by brutality. And go to the next slide. The Romans invented, as you know, the crucifixion, implement of torture till someone died. Of course, this is how Jesus died, but they didn't just use this for Jesus or the two guys next to him. They used this a lot of times. This is a drawing of the Appian Road. When Spartacus and the slaves with him were defeated, they built 6,000 crosses in a row. 6,000, and crucified 6,000 of these soldiers on these, on the way to Rome. So they were merciless and cruel, and they were doing this all over the place. And of course, it's in this moment that God inserts Jesus after 4,000 years from the garden and brings this stone with a new kingdom and a new language and revealing the Father. And he says he's bringing something. The creator of all, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, came on this mission, shedding dozens of dimensions to be here with us. And he came really as a small stone. Comparison, after shedding all of these dimensions that he had. John the Baptist was preaching along the Jordan River. People were coming out and hear him share. What does he say loudly? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's nearby. Jesus would soon come on the scene in a public fashion. John the Baptist prophesies the kingdom of heaven is close. It's really close. That's what at hand means. You can almost touch it. It's right here. And again, that was new terminology. Jesus hadn't talked about the kingdom yet. And the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought is fueled not by lust, not by greed, not by food, not by slavery. It's fueled by love. It's an entirely different kingdom, fueled by love. And there's not taking and stealing, but pouring out and giving. The exact opposite Jesus is bringing. Heaven is bringing. Been waiting for thousands of years for this. And what is it that John prophesied that Jesus brought that we're to seek first? It's difficult to explain the kingdom. Jesus used so many different stories and parables and ways to try and do this. I'm going to try and do similarly along the way, but there's a lot of mystery attached to this as well. And I know that a lot of times we don't like mystery. We like to just tell it to me straight. I want to know the answer right now. I want to be able to boil it down into one sentence as to what this is. The kingdom is so vast and large and spectacular that it can't be described easily, nor can we use it in a formula. There's mystery around it, which, again, I believe is why Jesus said, seek it first. Seek, pursue it. The best things are sought after. The treasures that God has, they're to be sought after from our heart. And knowing that there's mystery surrounding this. Plus, you know, what is a good book or a movie without any mystery? It's lousy, right? You want to have that. It's an element of this. And it's the way God set this up. Let me tell you a few things that the kingdom is not before we talk about what it is. Here's what it's not. It's not the church. It might be an interesting thing to say, but it is often confused. I have often confused the two. It's not the church, which the church is God's people, his collective children who are following Jesus. That's the church, the body of Christ. And the church is to be built up It's to be edified. It's to be loved on. That's what Romans 12 talks a lot about that. But the kingdom grows on its own. It's already fully mature. The body of Christ is not. The kingdom is fully mature. It grows on its own, yet it spreads. It's not built. It spreads. It's given away. It's shared. It's entered into. And the church is within the kingdom, yet the kingdom is inside the church to give it away. There's mystery in that right there. The church is not the kingdom, but the church has the kingdom. Luke 11:20, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the kingdom of God comes upon people in a moment in time, at different moments in time. I remember being in a church service years and years ago. I was in Asia, and during the worship, I started hearing chairs flying around, those folding metal chairs. That's what we had. And I looked over, and there was a guy with a demonic manifestation throwing chairs. It did stop the worship service. And myself and two or three other people gathered around this guy and began to cast demons out of him. And he was going nuts. But when the demons left, he fell to the ground like a sack of potatoes. And then he looked up, and his eyes were clear. He didn't have any idea that he had been doing any of that. He got set free of this demonic activity. The chairs got set back up. He was sitting on a chair. Some water was brought to him. He's in his right mind. And I tell you what, the kingdom of God was there. When heaven displaces the enemy, that's a part of what the kingdom is and does. And it's invading in that moment. The kingdom of heaven displaces the kingdom of darkness. That's a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom is not a system. It's not sought once and never again. Rather, it's something that started with Jesus and will be in fullness when Jesus returns as king to have dominion with us. So it is, again, it's growing. It lasts forever, forever and ever. The kingdom is not something only found in the future. The kingdom arrived with the arrival of Jesus. It's been here for 2,000 years. It's prophesied by Daniel. Jesus brought it. It's growing. And it will grow and grow and grow. And we're part of the growing of the kingdom, in the sense that it spreads. The spreading of the kingdom would be a better way to say that. Since it's not built, it's mature, but it gets spread. It's not earned. Though we're to seek it, it's received freely. That's interesting. Another mystery. It's not something earned. We receive the kingdom. We enter the kingdom. But we don't earn it. Jesus earned it. And he's the one who gives it. The kingdom is not visible to the human eye, but the most desirable thing to the heart. Where is the kingdom? It's really close. Luke 17:21 says, "Nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'See, it's there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you. It's surrounding you. That's why the church has the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is within us, surrounds us, but also is given away. Here's where else it is. It's at hand. You can reach out and touch it. It's near. It's close by. Matthew 10:7 says, "As you go," this is Jesus' instructions to his disciples, "as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Say, it's real close by. Tell people, the kingdom of heaven, it's near you. It's really near you. You may not realize it, but the kingdom of heaven can be touched. In the Passion Translation, that same verse says, "As you go, preach the message, Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. And the kingdom is still coming, and again in fullness when Jesus returns. Who enters this kingdom? Here's another mystery. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 1, At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You've been talking about the kingdom of heaven so much. Who's the greatest in it? They ask him. Verse 2, and he called a child to himself and set the child in front of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That there's a conversion that has to take place in us, for in anyone, to enter the kingdom of heaven. When you think of a child, I think of simplicity, trust, faith, joy, believing. I mean, if you say something to a child that you're going to do something, they believe you. They receive it. You say you have a gift for them, they receive it. There's this simplicity. They are not the rocket scientist having to figure everything out and everything having to be linear, and they're the ones controlling everything. No. And God is saying that to everyone who wants to enter the kingdom. There's a simplicity. You're not earning this. You're not figuring it out all the way, but you can receive it. You enter by simplicity of faith, simplicity of receiving. There's a lot of mystery with that. Whoever humbles himself as this child, there's humility that's required, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord really values humility. Pride is against the Spirit of God. And then there's mysteries again in this kingdom. Mark 4, verse 11, Jesus was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables." So Jesus explained a lot of things in parables, but he also explained some things to them that weren't in parables to his disciples, sharing with them that you get to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I believe the Lord has those mysteries for us to understand as well. Those who are following him, who are his disciples, who love him, who are pursuing him, he wants to reveal to us some of the mysteries of this kingdom. And why are we talking about this? I think because oftentimes we're not focused on the right things when Jesus wants our eyes on him, focus on seeking the thing he said to seek first. It's super important for us to be people of the kingdom of heaven, people of the kingdom of God. In fact, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good, glad, merry news about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought with him, that we all are to have flowing out of us, giving this away. It's not about collecting people to something that I want to do. It's about giving away what Jesus has already done. And the mysteries of this beautiful, beautiful kingdom. All right. We're going to continue, Lord willing, next week and the week after, diving into some of this, exploring some of this. But let me end with the first part of this prayer that Jesus prayed as well. "Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth." On earth as it is in heaven. Let it happen here as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for that. We do look to you, Father, and say, Jesus, we don't fully understand this. We set our hearts even now to seek the things that you asked us to seek after, to pursue your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Reveal these mysteries to us, I ask, Lord. And that we would be caught up into pursuing your kingdom. And may our hearts skip a beat when we hear about the kingdom of heaven. Let there be the Remove the veil around this. Remove the obstacles to our thinking, our hearts, as it relates to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And I pray for a joy in us, even as we talk about this, a skip in our step, that there'd be something that we would dream about. Lord, give us dreams about your kingdom and what you're talking about here. Lord, as you spent so much effort and time bringing this out, Lord, help us to understand. By your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to walk in and live in this kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.